7. See, look at, I just say Mark 7, Lindsay gets mad and walks out. My wife didn't even wait for that. How was your trip, Moses? Good. Good. How long a flight is that?
4 hours.
Oh, not bad. Well, good, good, good. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I thank you for time that we've set aside to study your words. Thank you for folks that probably eat a hurried up supper, maybe even skip supper to come, and I just pray that you'd help feed us with your words, and then afterwards we can go home and have some ice cream. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Think that'd be an answer to prayer? Yeah, there we go. Sam, remember the song we used to sing a lot? Rensselaer, Somebody Saved Me? Oh, man. We haven't done that for years. Yeah. Yeah. I even forgot how it goes. Oh, that's right. Okay, now I got it. Yeah. Okay, Mark 7, topic or this subject that Jesus is focusing on runs 1 to 13. And this would be the driving force, the instigating of the crucifixion, the Pharisees. This is what got them all riled up. And it's like the Lord was picking a fight. And so, of course, we know he had intentions. So in verse 1, Mark 7, there came together unto him the Pharisees, certain of the scribes, okay, probably the elite ones of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. It's easy to find fault. So, yeah, I mean, especially when you're looking for it, you can find it. But this idea of not washing, it's like a religious thing. It's not that you eat with, you know, I mean, when we were in the field in the spring and Mom would bring the stuff, you know, the grease, you know, just mixed in with the hamburger. I mean, it's just the way it was. And yeah, you try to wash it off the best you can, but then you're washing off with, you know, chemicals around and all that stuff. But this is a religious thing where they the attitude of these Pharisees is that they had to wash their hands because they were rubbing shoulders with the common people and they were above the common people. And so they didn't want to be tainted by the common people. It's kind of like the royal family. You know, the joke often is about in the mountains in Tennessee and Kentucky, you know, that their family tree doesn't fork sometimes. The same is true with the royal family, because they don't want to be tainted with the, you know, the filthiness of us common people. But that same is true, and the Pharisees were of that mindset also. So in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, so there's the key word, tradition. Okay, and so what they're going to be fussing about was not scripture. They're fussing about tradition. Okay, that's what they're fussing about. So this would be Jewish traditions that they would get from the Talmud. Okay, the Talmud is a volume of commentaries on the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Bible. And it's the Jewish rabbis and their teachers where they commented on certain things, and the commentary became more important than the scriptures. And often Jesus would say something like, "Ye have heard it said, but I say," when he would say, "Ye have heard it said," that would usually be coming from the commentaries. "But I say," that would be either scripture from the Old Testament or another revelation that the Lord is bringing for the New Testament. But most of the time it's scripture from the Old Testament. So traditions, okay, if you would go to 2 Thessalonians, I was talking to a diehard Catholic fellow one time, and he was Brent's customer, and so we can kind of razz each other. He was a diehard. He stuck with it till his death. I thought he would soften up on his deathbed, but he did not soften up. And I pointed out that the Catholic Church has their basic authorities, what they claim is scripture and tradition. And then, of course, we come back and say, what do you do when they conflict? They come back and say they don't conflict. Okay, and so what do you do when they do conflict? Well, then a third party steps in, and that would be the priest. So that becomes the final authority. We have conflicting authorities. Well, he mentioned, well, what about that passage in the Bible, you know, where Paul said that, you know, there are some traditions that are okay. And I didn't think he would know it. And I said, well, where is it, if that's the one you want to use? And he did know it, because they have to know that one, because that's how they used to justify it. And it would be found in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And it's kind of funny when I asked him where it was. He said, well, I figured you'd know that. I said, I do know where it's at. I just want to know if you did. And so this one says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So when the tradition doesn't contradict scripture, that's okay. Like Sunday school. Okay, a few years back, there was some saying that the church has followed the world in schooling, where school has age segregated, you know, by their ages. And they were saying that that's following the world's ways. So then what they would do is they had everybody together for Sunday school and then church. So everybody was together, and they taught down to the five-year-old. So the adults are sitting there, you know, enjoying it if it's their kids. But, if they didn't have kids, it's like, they're probably, you know, I don't know, on their cell phone or playing tic-tac-toe or the dot-dot. Do you ever play the dot-dot one during church? You know, where you put the line and then the line and then the line and then you come back this way and then you fill in all the squares. And I'm telling on myself. So, that was like a thing. It's not a sin to have age segregated. Now, there's an asset and a liability to everything. The problem with age segregation in schooling, the benefit is you can teach right on their level. The problem is, hopefully, the child doesn't limit themselves to their peer group. So, everything's got pluses and minuses. Okay, and so that's not, that's a tradition that's not contradicting scripture. Okay, and so a church may have some traditions that they do. Maybe they do in different areas. Okay, down in North Carolina, they have a jubilee in the spring and fall, and those people, they get kind of excited. And sometimes they get excited and they run around the building. You know, and I enjoy it. I watch it, but I'm not going to get run around a building. But that's what they do, okay? And so that's fine. No sin in that. But sometimes you got to, when somebody wants an excitable environment, sometimes you fake it too. And everything's got assets and liabilities, pros and cons. So a tradition that doesn't contradict Scripture is acceptable. That's fine. No problem with that. But when, as we keep reading, the Lord is going to say, your traditions violate Scripture. And that's where he's heading. Now, this would be Jewish tradition. And, of course, you can do Catholic tradition also. The Catholics are the biggest ones, obvious. But Baptists do the same thing, and Pentecostals do the same thing. They have their own traditions, their own way of doing things. And if it doesn't contradict Scripture, fine and dandy, no problem. The thing is we ought to allow liberty for a person to be persuaded of an idea. And if they're persuaded, then a person says, okay, I'm persuaded of that. Fine, great. Okay, well, so-and-so's not persuaded of it. That's up to them. That's up to them. Now, if it's something that's a false doctrine and that person believes that, and a person gets all upset about it and challenges them, box them in a corner, you know, gets mad about it. Well, first off, okay, if it is a false doctrine, who's going to be held accountable for that? That person. Then I'm going to be held accountable of my response to that person if I don't respond properly. And so if that person's false idea is not, if he's not pushing it on others, if he's not trying to get me to approve of it, then I could just forget it. Okay, and so the bottom line usually is, do they want your approval of it? And that's where you got to draw the line. Okay, I'm just not persuaded of that. And so, okay, in verse 4, and when they come from the market, so now they're rubbing shoulders with the common people. Except they wash, they eat not. So, oh, they don't want to blow themselves on the common people. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Have any of you gone to a Catholic funeral? Oh, man, I was impressed how the priest licks the last drop out of that cup and then wipes it out and everything. I mean, whoa, man, that is really savoring it. But yeah, the one I've been to a few, but the one I went to, this was the fellow that I said was die hard till he died. I was surprised that the priest said that this man was in heaven. I was shocked with that. How'd he get out of purgatory? Did he get a get out of jail card or something like that? Because they don't believe that you go right to heaven unless, you know, and you're not even declared a saint until you're dead for a while. And then I found out later on that his wife, she was a Christian, and they always fought like cat and dogs, those two. And so she told me that he gave a $10,000 gift to the church. That's how he got to go to heaven. What if the check bounced? Gets up there, check bounces. Sorry, can't get it. Come back down. I mean, what a thing. You know, but yeah. That's how it goes. Then verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes, and remember the Pharisees, this was a group, some men, some devils intermingled, okay, just like Judas Iscariot and the apostles. The scribes, you can see the scribes would be the ones who were the custodians of the scriptures. Ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So they asked him a question, and watch his response. He answered and said unto them, how well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You talk about picking a fight. I did pick up when Walls went to his faith, and he misquoted a passage out of Matthew 25 about giving unto those who are least of the justifying socialism. I wish at that time, after that, that the Catholic Vance would have came back, oh, I'm going to appeal to my faith. And the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness like you've done several times. And it says in Proverbs that God hates a lying tongue. So, you know, just to throw that back in a thing, but, you know, that would go over like a lead balloon. Okay, so Isaiah prophesied. Let's try that. Isaiah 29. So the Lord's picking a fight here. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Boy, that has a lot of truth in there. Okay, Isaiah 29, verse 13 is the passage he's working on or citing. If we go back up to verse 10, Isaiah said, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Okay, now he used the word seers here, and that would have been an archaic word of that day. This goes back to 1 Samuel 9, where Samuel or Saul went to see the seer. The word that became more well known was the word prophet. Okay, and so they used the word seer. So in the Bible, even though this word may have fallen out of usage, he still used it. Okay, in a hymn book, that one word, T-R-Y-S-T, tristing? I have to show my ignorance. I've never seen that word before. What is that one? Anybody know what that means? Huh? Oh, okay. Private meeting? Tristing? T-R-Y-S-T-I-N-G? Tristing? Tristing?
Not so much a private, but covert.
A covert meeting. I feel smarter. A little bit. Okay, so in verse 10, about verse 11, this is an example of somebody who has the Lord on their lips, but not in their heart. So in verse 11, in a vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So his justification of not wanting to know what the Bible says, it's figurative, it's a metaphor, it's a myth, it's religious. So they're using excuses. What'd you say?
False information.
Yeah. And then the uneducated, as far as this verse goes, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. He saith, I am not learned. I don't know. It's an excuse on both cases. Brother Delmer down at Rensselaer, he had eighth grade education, as far as he knows, and reading ability would kind of be slow on his reading ability, but he knows the word.
Amen.
Knows the word very well. And so, yeah. So these are excuses of what people will say, and then that is evidence of verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men. So the precept of men would be the scribes and commentaries and all that stuff, Greek, Hebrew, all that stuff. So that's the evidence of that. And probably the time of year where that's manifested more than any time of year is Christmas. Okay, Christmas, you know, people don't mind thinking about Jesus as a baby. He's non-offensive. They don't want to talk about him when he's a man. He's a prophet. Okay, and so they, you know, talk about Jesus, the baby, and all that stuff. And then, you know, after the new year, after their drunken party on New Year's Eve, okay, let's go back to the way things were, you know, and that's the time of year that it's manifested more than anything. Okay, back to the Mark 7, the scribes and Pharisees. They said, "How be in vain?" Jesus said, "How be in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men?" In vain. Okay, and then remember the account with Elijah in 1 Kings 18, where you had the false prophets and they're doing their thing, and then he's over there making fun of them. Okay, in vain. The idea of in vain, okay, that first time that's found in the Bible is in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And so it's almost like he's saying, you're worshiping, you're doing this, but waste of time because your heart is not in it. So, in vain. This is a common, one of the Ten Commandments, and I do believe it's commonly misinterpreted. It's not a terrible misinterpretation, but I just think there's another way we could look at it. Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, so most will interpret that by saying, gosh, golly, darn, gee, jeepers, creepers, or something like that. Okay, that would be using or saying God's name in vain. This doesn't say God's name in vain. This is saying ye took his name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So a little different possible approach on this. I preached about this a couple times, the whole message about it. Of course, we all remember it. So in vain. Hank, you remember it? 1 Corinthians 15, that's part of it. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, good. I was impressed that I remember some things in first grade. See, spot, run. I remember that. So, in vain, the second and third occurrence, I would say, gives more of the definition, the second or third, third or fourth occurrence. It's in Leviticus. And the idea is talking to the Jews about planting their seed in vain. And how do they do that? Well, the seed's in the ground. They've planted it. It's in vain when they do not harvest it. They don't reap the fruit. Now, in Exodus 20, this is God talking to Israel. Israel has become his firstborn son and wife. In parallel to the New Testament believer, where we become a son of God and the bride of Christ. So, when Israel did not bear fruit for the Lord, they took his name, put the E-L at the end, Israel. They took his name in vain, and then God's not going to hold them guiltless for taking his name in vain. So, in the 1 Corinthians passage, which Brother Paul mentioned, it's found three times in vain. And that's when a person is born again and they don't bear fruit for the Lord. They've taken the Lord's name in vain. They've received the Lord Jesus to be their Savior, but they haven't fulfilled what he would like for them to do, is to bear fruit. It'd be like buying a chair and never sitting in it. Okay, you bought the chair in vain. So in the Mark 7, he is telling them that they are worshiping, they are doing their thing, but it's not received by the Lord. It's done in vain. And then you have in the contemporary movement where they're having a praise team and a worship team for an hour, you know, and they're worshiping in vain. Amos would say to them, take away the noise of thy vials. And that's what they're doing. And in fact, depending on how bad the music is, they could be conjuring up devils in the process, infesting the people. And then they have their little sermonette for the Christianettes to go smoke their cigarettes. And it doesn't do any effect because they're not using scripture. They're using watered down stuff. And then they wonder why they got their people aren't growing at all. They don't know anything. They don't know scripture. They don't know anything. So in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. So when a person teaches, when I believe when you teach the Bible, when you are absolutely certain of it, you're persuaded of it, and it's dogmatic, teach it with authority. But when there's a topic that in Scripture, maybe you got 5-watt lights on it or 10 watts, be honest with the people and say, and then even give them options. Some feel it this way, some feel this way, some feel this way. And let people decide for themselves what they're persuaded. Just be honest with the Scriptures. Okay, and so in verse 8, he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Now he's going to focus on one idea, and of course it's got to do with money. Then he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And that's a fact. In a Baptist world, in a Pentecostal world, in a Catholic world, these people that their opinion is more important than the Scriptures, especially the scholars. Okay, and that's why they take things personal to them, where you tell them, I don't agree with this, and here's a problem I got with that, and they take it personal because you're going after their opinion because they teach as the scribes. Then he says, now he's going to pick one topic, one example that was known in their day. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Okay, honor's different than obeying. Okay, but still there can be an honor. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now that's got to be pretty serious when they did that in the Old Testament, the death sentence. And that's pretty serious. But here's an adjustment to it. This is what their Talmud, this is what some rabbi wrote in the Talmud, what they could do. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Okay, what he's talking about is, in the Old Testament, the firstborn has the birthright, and the firstborn was the one who was to be delegated or to take care of his aged parents. Okay, let's say there's 4 children, and let's say, so you got 4 children, so you divide the inheritance in 5. 40% goes to the firstborn, 20, 20, 20. Okay, and with that extra 20 for the firstborn, he was to use that to take care of his aged parents. Okay, he was delegated. He doesn't mean he has to take care of them in his house, but he was to oversee that to make sure his parents are taken care of. What the rabbi did is they figured out the inheritance that he's supposed to get. Okay, and he donates it to the Jewish synagogue or temple, and the priest holds it in a like trust situation. And so then when mom and dad are needing care, oh, I'm sorry, I don't got the money. So then I got to find some other means. And then when they pass away, he goes back to the priest. And he said, well, they're gone, so then he would pull it out, and then he would take his commission out of it. And that's what the Lord is telling them. You've put a custom or tradition of man above the Scripture. So that's the idea of what he's talking about. And he says, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Okay, so you know, they're on their own. And then he says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So if you and I go to a Catholic church and we paid attention and listened to the priest, I'm sure you and I could hear a gospel mentioning in there. Okay, we can pick it up. But when they intermingle tradition with Bible, the Word of God is none effect. It doesn't affect those people. It just blows over their head. The believer can see it and hear it, but they do not hear it. And that's what happens to it. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now there's another idea that goes with that in 1 Corinthians 1. And the same goes with the gospel presentation. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So that would be the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for one sin, not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. Greek, Hebrew, intellect, educated. Okay. When that is thrown in there, it says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Again, I've mentioned this before. When my grandfather died, my uncle officiated the funeral. I call that, is that officiating? Yeah. Or is that the wedding? I can see that in a wedding, officiating. But he's a Dutch Reformed Calvinist, hardcore Calvinist. God really was blessed when he chose him. And so he did give the gospel during the message. I was kind of surprised. But he did give the gospel presentation, but he gave it in an educated way. It was up here. And it just ruined the whole gospel presentation. Because they want to impress people with their knowledge rather than impart the knowledge. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." So in Mark 7, I believe it takes more wisdom and thought to make a complex subject simple than to make a simple subject complex. I mean, it's like the word salads that Harris gives. You know, what color is a basketball? Well, I was raised in a middle-class family, you know, and we need to be unburdened by the things we've been burdened by. I mean, it's just nonsense. Okay, and I was down at Purdue, this is years ago, holding a sign. A young man was talking to me, and he was just talking. And since, you know, I was still holding a sign, so I was still doing something, and he was just talking. And he went on for an hour, and after about an hour, I said to him, I said, "You would make a good college professor." He said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "Because you can talk for an hour without saying anything." And he laughed. He said, "I've been told that before." I'm like, wow-wee. Amazing. I just don't know how they do that. Okay, that's 1 through 13, tradition, the vain traditions of men. And then 14, he says, "When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Understand would be inspiration. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So what's he talking about? I would dare say where he's heading up with that is that you and I, you know, a lot of times people would say, "Well, you shouldn't listen to this man. You shouldn't listen to this man." Okay, you shouldn't listen to Jordan Peterson. You shouldn't listen to this one. Listen to anybody you want. Now, if they're vulgar, I'm not going to sit there and listen to vulgar talk. But just listen to people. You say, well, what if they're giving you false ideas? False ideas coming in is not going to defile you. It's when you believe it and it comes out of you. And this is a lot of times when you deal with people, if you talk to people about new Bibles, you know, some King James guys, KJV only guys, who really don't know why they're King James, but they just jumped on this bandwagon. And they, you know, they get upset when somebody brings in a new Bible and a new Bible's around them, and they get upset and mad about it. And there's rumors, years ago, rumors went around Rensselaer that if you brought an NIV in Hoffman's church, he'll take it out of your hand, throw it on the ground. And it's like, and so when you deal with these people, I try to discern, are they a thermostat or a thermometer? Okay, a thermometer records the temperature. A thermostat controls the temperature. So does this person believe what they're saying and they're trying to control the thought process, then I have a different reaction. If they're just doing what they've been taught and they really don't know why, you know, if they really don't, then you deal with them in a different reaction. You appeal to them. You gently appeal to them. Now, depending on the attitude of the thermostat, okay, you just may box them in a corner with the right questions and words. But being gentle with these, and you know, there are people that have NIV that love the Lord just as a person who has a King James Bible. They may not know it, that may not have been introduced to them, and the Lord may show it to them sometime in His time. Okay, and so the idea is that the Lord is telling, you know, the children of this world, in Luke 16, says the children of this world are wiser than children of light. There are times that we can learn from anybody. Okay, but we want to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. When it's dealing with Bible, our authority is Acts 17:11. We search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other areas, we prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Okay? I don't think any of us, unless you went to this Christian school here, had all your teachers who were Bible believers. I went to low high school. I had one teacher that told me that drinking beer is good, has good calcium. I'm like, okay, whatever. And it's just weird. Okay, and you know, even though we had a Bible mascot at Lowell High School, it was a devil. You know, I think we did have one Christian teacher, but he had a nickname that was not very favorable. He actually attended a couple of times to the Bible church down DeMott. And whatever. Debbie knows who I'm talking about. And so, I didn't throw everything out I learned from Lowell High School. You know, I don't remember if I remember much of anything either. I learned some wonderful things, you know, at Hiles Anderson. I learned some good things at Grace College. Okay, everywhere you go, you pick out the good, prove all things, and then just let the bad go off like water off a duck's back. And when a person actually believes in it, starts coming out of their heart, that's where the defilement comes in. And that's what he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, we'll stop there. 16. Any questions or comments what we covered?